Peter chapter number 3, and we're going to read a few verses of scripture from the book of 1 Peter, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And so I'll give you just a moment to find that. If you need a Bible, there's some Bibles in the pews, the black books, black Bibles, and black backed. And 1 Peter chapter number 3, and we're going to read the first six verses of that chapter, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So give you just a moment to find that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible said, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Let's pray. Lord, I am thankful to be here today and for all of your blessings. And Lord, as we read over the scripture this morning, I just pray and ask that you would take the message today and use it to speak to our hearts and to help us from your word as only you can. Lord, the Holy Spirit is the only one that's able to do that. And so we look to you today. I pray for your help, your anointing. I pray you'd give liberty to preach. And I pray you'd help me to say all the things that you'd have me to and nothing that you wouldn't. And just bless our time as we meet together today. And that, Lord, we might be edified in the things of God and built up on our most holy faith. And so have your way, and we'll thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's go back and read verse number 1 once again, just to get started today. The Bible said, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Now, Peter is writing here to Christian wives who have lost husbands. That's the context of these verses that we read this morning. Christian wives, their husbands are not Christians. Their husbands are lost. They are not saved. And the subject is how to win their husband to Christ. That's what it says in verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that," look what it says, "if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won." He's talking about being won to Christ. Sometimes we use that phrase when we're talking about witnessing or soul winning. We talk about winning someone to Christ. Well, that's what he's talking to them about these wives whose husbands are not saved, and how to win them to the Lord. Now, if you are a Christian wife and your husband is not a Christian, you may say, "Well, I'm glad to hear this today. This is for me." Now, if you're not in that category, you may say, "Well, that's not for me today. And I'll tune out and start thinking about, you know, football or what I'm going to eat for lunch or what I'm going to do on Monday morning or next week or whatever you've got to do." Well, I want to encourage you first thing this morning not to just tune out because of what the context of the scripture, what it's talking about. I believe there's more here than meets the eye, and I've never really looked at it like this, but I want to show you some things today that I believe will be a help to everybody. Men, women, children, all included. I was thinking about preaching out of this, and as I was studying about it to begin with, I thought, well, you know, it's talking about the wives and the husbands, and really that's a very narrow group of people, probably in most churches. But I thought about this. I thought about what if women tuned out every time it talked about men in the Bible.
What if the women said, well, the preacher, he preached on the disciples and they're all a bunch of men and, well, there's nothing for me in that. Well, we would say, well, that's silly. We know that's not how we look at the Bible. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of the Scripture is profitable for all of us. And so we don't want to look at it and say, well, that's talking about a man. There's nothing for me. That's talking about the wives. There's nothing for me there. If we looked at it like that, we'd say Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, that's talking about a sheep and I'm not a sheep. You know, we don't look at the Bible that way. There's something in the Bible for all of us. There's something for us here today. And what we find in this passage of Scripture are some great biblical principles for those who will not be won by words. They will not be won by words. If you look in verse number 1, when it is talking about, when it says, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, obey not the word. That phrase, obey not the word, it means this, to disbelieve, to be unpersuadable. These men, these wives, husbands, when it come to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were unbelievers. They did not believe. They were unpersuadable. And I wonder this morning, does anybody here today, do you know anybody like that? They are unpersuadable when it comes to the gospel. It might be a husband, it might be a man, but you know what? It might be a woman. It might be somebody you work with. It might be your boss. It might be somebody that works for you. It might be a neighbor. It might be a student in school. It might be a professor or a teacher. You know, you know them and you're acquainted with them and all like that. They may be somebody in your family, very near. Might just be somebody you have come into contact with, but you maybe have tried to witness to them, and they are just unpersuadable. They say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want anything to do with that. We all know people like that. I want to try to preach today on the subject of persuading the unpersuadable, because that is what chapter number 3 is dealing with, persuading the unpersuadable. How do we win the unwinnable? People who seem like, boy, they don't want anything to do with the gospel, church, God, Bible, nothing. Unpersuadable when it comes to the gospel. Some people are closed-minded. Their heart is closed to the gospel. Some people say, you know, you can talk to me about anything you want to, but I don't want to hear about that. Know anybody like that? I know people like that. They don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear about the Bible. You're going to be happy about this morning. I only have two things I want to show you. But it probably won't take any less time. There's just two things I want to show you. Now, talking about persuading the unpersuadable. First of all, how it cannot be done. How it cannot be done. Look in verse number 3. I'll deal with this. This might be something people say, well, I always wondered about that. Verse number 3 said, whose adorning let it not be. I've got that underlined in my Bible. Not. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, this has been preached in days gone by, times gone by, and a lot of things have been said about how women dress and fix their hair and wearing jewelry and all like that. Let me say this morning, it is not saying not to fix your hair. So you can say, shh. I'm glad for that. It is not saying not to wear jewelry. It is not saying to put on clothes, because look what it says, putting on of apparel. That is not what it is teaching here. It is teaching about going to great excess. And in those days and times, maybe you've saw drawings or heard it described how that they would go to great lengths. You know, you think about, I don't know, comes to mind Cleopatra or somebody like that, and they would take their own hair, and then they would take other hair, a lot like in our day, and they would spend a great amount of money and time and make it be real tall. That's what I'm trying to do. That's that plaiting of the hair. They would wind it around and make it tall. They wore gold and fancy clothes and all like that. Hey, it's not saying not to fix your hair, not to wear jewelry, not to put on, you know, I think we all ought to look the best we can with what we've got. But the principle here, and this is what we've got to really understand when we come to the Bible. The principle here is that we cannot win spiritual battles with carnal weapons. You cannot win somebody to the Lord, which is a spiritual thing, by a carnal or fleshly effort. That's not how to win your husband to the Lord. The wife, or many times I've run into this down through the years, the girlfriend. She'll say, well, I know he's lost, but I'm gonna marry him anyway, and I'm gonna win him to the Lord. Listen, if you can't win him before you get married, you're probably not gonna win him after you get married. Because after you get married, they're only gonna listen to you about a quarter of what they have been. Maybe even that. But you don't win somebody to the Lord by dressing up, you know, all these things that it's talking about. It's not by, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but in the way of dressing up and, you know, by sex appeal. Getting all fancy, getting all dressed up, trying to win somebody to the Lord that way. You cannot do it. Winning somebody to the Lord is a spiritual thing. We don't win spiritual victories by carnal efforts. Same thing applies to churches. Churches and missionaries cannot win the lost by curb appeal. You know, how can we get them in? Let's make the church look nice. And I'm all for the church looking nice. And, you know, let's have a pizza party, or let's go to Carowinds. You see what I'm saying this morning? You don't win lost people by carnal attractions. You don't win the lost by good advertising. That's how businesses get people in. But that's not how you get people into the kingdom of God. So that's the principle here. That's something that all of us can learn from. We do not win people by fleshly efforts. Churches cannot do it. It's not the athletic appeal. It's not the intellectual appeal that gets people right with God. It's not the social appeal. It's not the food appeal. Anything that spotlights us takes the spotlight off the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What people need is not some famous person to come and give them the gospel. They just need the gospel. I think a lot of times we try to use celebrities and things like that to get the gospel out. It is the power of the gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the power of God. Not my appeal, not your appeal. It's the appeal of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what people need to hear. John the Baptist had it right in John chapter 3 and verse number 30. He said, talking about the Lord Jesus, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. You know what John was saying? John was saying, Jesus needs to get bigger. I need to get smaller. That's how we win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by fleshly effort. So that's what Peter is teaching the wives here. It's not going to be by your fleshly effort and getting all fixed up and trying to win them that way. That's how it cannot be done. Number two this morning, how it can be done. How do we persuade the unpersuadable? Look at verse number one. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. I'm going to focus on that word subjection there. Look what it says in verse number five. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And then there's another word in verse number six, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. That word subjection and that word obey. So how it can be done. Number one, there's the principle of subjection. That just simply means this: to subordinate, to subject unto, to hear under. That is to listen attentively. To listen attentively. Peter is telling the wives there when he's writing about their lost husbands, he is telling them, you're talking too much. You're not listening to your husband. It's coming across as bossing. You can't nag somebody into the kingdom of God. You can't talk somebody into the kingdom of God. There is the principle of subjection. Now, here's the thing about verse number one. These men are to be one without the word. Look what it says in verse number one. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they're unbelievers, they're unpersuadable. They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There is a way to win somebody without the word. Now, that is not without the word, capital W-O-R-D. You've got to have the word of God. You've got to have the word which was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is telling the wives there that your husbands can be won without the multitude of your words. Without all of your talking and without all of your begging them, without the word, they can be won. So let's think about it like this morning. Why should anybody listen to us when many times we won't listen to anybody? Sometimes we're bad for that. We want everybody to listen to what we've got to say, but we have very little time to listen to what anybody else has to say. And that's what he's telling the wives here, that their husbands can be won without the word. Now, I'm not saying in subjection. You know, when you are placing yourself in subjection to somebody else, you are giving them authority in your life. I'm not saying, you know, when you go into work tomorrow, turn over all your responsibilities, turn over your business to somebody. I'm not saying I'm going to let people come up behind the pulpit, anybody that wants to say anything or preach any doctrine, and just come on and we'll have a hearing for everybody. That's not what it's saying. But what it is talking about, subjection, it's talking about the principle of giving someone a hearing in our life. Not being a spiritual bully towards others. Sometimes all we do is output. You say, why can't I win them? Well, they don't think you're their friend because you never listen to anything they've got to say. We're just too busy telling everybody else what they need to be doing and how they need to be doing it. Subjection is giving somebody a hearing in our life. We are going to sit down and listen to what they've got to say. The Lord Jesus Christ did not win the woman at the well by just going up there and talking and not hearing little bit about her story. Of course, he already knew. He let her talk. He let Nicodemus come, and he heard what Nicodemus had to say. You remember that? And on we could go in the Bible, where you have people who we would say are soul winners, and they gave a hearing to somebody. If we want to win people to the Lord that seem to be unpersuadable, we need to show some Christian characteristics in our life, some meekness, humility, grace, patience, charity towards others. That's all he's saying to the wives. He's saying you just need to quit talking so much. You need to listen to what your husband has to say. You need to be in subjection unto him. So there's the principle of subjection. Number two, there's the principle of chaste conversation. Now, what does this mean? Let's read verses 1 and 2. It mentions conversation twice. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. Look what it says. By the conversation of the wives. Now, you may know this, you may not. The word conversation in a King James Bible, it doesn't mean just talking, it means behavior. It means how you live, how you behave. Not just what you talk about, but how you walk, how you live your life. Look at verse number 2. While they behold, so these husbands, they're looking, they're watching your chaste conversation. Now that word chaste there, it simply means this. It means clean. Your clean behavior. That's what the world needs to see out of us. The world needs to see out of us clean behavior. You know, we say it like this sometimes. You need to practice what you preach. We need to live a life becoming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a story about one time this lady went to the pastor. And she went to the pastor and she was complaining about her husband. And she told the pastor, she said, "I just don't know what's wrong with him. I take my husband to church every Sunday morning." And she was one of them. She did. "I take him to church every Sunday morning. He never will make a decision for Christ." She said, "I meet him at the breakfast table every morning. I cry and I plead with him that he would come to Christ. And as soon as he walks in the door and I put supper on the table, I start pleading and begging with him that he would come to Christ." The preacher said he thought about it a little bit and he said, "Boy, if I met a crying wife first thing in the morning and first thing when I got home from work," he said, "that might turn me off too." And he told her that. He said, "Here's what I'm going to recommend." He said, "For a whole year, I don't want you to say anything to him about the Lord." He said, "Just win him with your life." And you know what? That convicted her because she immediately realized that her life wasn't the best way. She wasn't having that chaste conversation, that clean behavior. There's some things in her life that were not commendable. There were some things in her life that shouldn't have been there. So she immediately she really did want to see her husband come to the Lord. So she took the pastor's advice and she didn't say anything else about the Lord. And she tried to just start living like she should before her husband. And in 6 months, he came to know the Lord. He was won by her chaste conversation, not by her multitude of words, but by the life that she was living. She was showing her husband what it was to live a Christian life. And that is many times the only Bible this world will see. It's the life we live. That's why this thing about chaste conversation, clean behavior before the world is so very, very important. It doesn't matter how much we speak if we do not live what we are speaking about. We've got to practice what we preach in our lives. We live in a day of pseudo-Christianity. What I mean by that word pseudo, false Christianity. Many, many, many people out here claim to, and I think especially in what we call the Bible Belt. A lot of people were raised in church, at least, some. They've had some exposure to the truth, and many people, they know the right words to say. They know the right answers to give, but their life just doesn't line up with their words. I can talk to you all day long about the Bible, about being saved, about the Lord Jesus Christ, but if I'm throwing a little cussing in there, if I'm throwing a little drinking in there, is that not a contrary message? Let me tell you something. There's a lot of Christians, they say, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with that." But let me tell you, the world knows how a Christian ought to be living. If you don't know what you ought to be doing, lost people do. "I thought you was a Christian." First time you let a curse word fly out of your mouth, "I thought he was a Christian." First time you are doing something you ought not to be doing, "I thought they were Christians." The world knows. Sadly, many that claim to know the Lord don't seem to know. But our lives ought to line up with this Bible. Nobody's perfect. Not, we're going to fail. We're going to do things that we ought not to do. Not saying that, but boy, we ought to try to live by God's standard in our lives. The psalmist said it like this. He knew he had a problem. He said in Psalms 19:12, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." We all have faults. We all have things in our lives. One famous preacher, Henry Ward Beecher, he said this. He said, "If you want your neighbor to know what the Christ Spirit will do for him, let him see what it has done for you." George Fox, another great preacher, he said, "Let your lives preach. Let your lives preach. Your life is the only Bible some people will ever see." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." People ought to see light in us. You want to persuade the unpersuadable? They need to see Jesus in you. And if you can't say it with words, you need to show it with your life. You can learn a lot of things just by being shown. When I, and I'm not doing it this year, but in years gone by, I've taught people how to ski, a ski instructor. And here's the thing. You know, everybody that comes to learn to ski cannot speak English. You'd be surprised. I've taught whole lessons before, and I've got somebody from Puerto Rico, and I've got, I've taught through the kids interpreting Portuguese, Spanish, French, all that. You can teach a whole lot by just showing somebody. Showing somebody the right thing to do. It is possible. That is how we as God's people need to be in a lost and dying world. That many times they don't want to hear what we have to say. Another preacher, Mark Guy Pierce, he said, "The world's only estimate of religion is holiness." This world is wondering if you're holy or not. They know. They know God's people ought to be holy. Here's what Peter said back a chapter, two chapters, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means in every way you live your life, be holy. Verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." This world is looking at how we live our lives. There's subjection. You got to listen. There is chaste conversation. You've got to have clean behavior in your life. Number three, look at verse number two, what it says. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now that word coupled there, it means united. It means married with fear. Now that's interesting. Your clean behavior needs to be united with fear. Now that is not talking about fear of your husband. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about fear of the Lord. We as God's people, as we live our lives, you say, that chaste conversation, united, coupled with fear, that's like a railroad track, and you got to be on both tracks. If you fear the Lord like you ought to fear the Lord, it's going to affect your behavior. That's what he's saying. Your fear of the Lord. Now, what kind of fear is it talking about? Well, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." So this fear of the Lord has something to do with wisdom in our lives. The fear of the Lord simply means this: I put more stock by far in what God says than in what man says. There's one man that I want to please. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to fear him. We ought to fear him in that manner that we highly, highly value what the Lord Jesus Christ says in our lives. We place a high estimate upon his word. And if I am interested in pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ and following the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else, then our desire and willingness to do that, it is no contradiction with anything else in Scripture. Meaning this, if the Bible says be in subjection to your husband, it is no contradiction to obey the Lord. Because the Lord said to be in subjection to your husband. The Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter number 5 that we're to be in subjection one to another. The Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. There's no contradiction there. I'm to love my wife and I'm to love the Lord Jesus Christ. No contradiction in Scripture. Love the Lord. Love my wife. Honor the King. Honor the Word of God. Honor the Lord. There's no contradiction. The Bible does not tell you to do something wrong. The Bible teaches us to do things right. To do things the right way. And so as we think about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about where the Bible says, coupled with fear. We're to have a fear of the Lord. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why are we interested in people being won to the Lord Jesus anyway? Because we believe what the Word of God says. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. We know according to the Bible that lost people are in great danger. Not just physical danger, but spiritual danger. They're in danger of being lost. I don't want to do anything in my life that would cause a lost person to stumble and not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a great benefactor in my life to not causing somebody to stumble is clean behavior and the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord will keep you from doing a lot of things that the devil will come along and tempt you to do. Because you know lost people are looking. You do know that today, don't you? Lost people are watching everything we do. They're watching every move we make. They're weighing whether or not our lives are actually real. What we are preaching about and talking about is actually real. And so there's subjection. There is this thing of chaste conversation or clean behavior in our lives. And that is coupled with fear. The fear of the Lord in our lives. Then there's one other thing. Look in verse number 4. So he says in verse number 3, it's not these outward things. It's not plaiting the hair, fixing your hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel. See, verse number 3, that you get to the end of that putting on of apparel. That's not the end of a sentence, but it goes on into verse number 4. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Our adorning. That word adorning means what you put on. Our adorning is not so much talking about the outward clothes, things we put on, but it's talking about an inward adorning. If people are going to be won to the Lord Jesus Christ, our winsomeness needs to come from the inside. Now, if you're a child of God, guess what's on the inside? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the inside. What does this lost world need to see? They need to see, more than anything else, they need to see Jesus in us. They need to see Jesus being radiated from us. They ought to look at us and say, you know, there's something different about them. They're smiling. They ought not to be smiling. They're happy. They don't have anything more to be happy about, sometimes less than I do. But here they are. They're happy. They have joy. They have an inward light. They have something they're looking forward to. And physically, maybe I've got more, but I've got less. They need to see we're rich, even though we're not rich. And all of that is just because of the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside. They need to see Jesus in us. That is what Peter is saying there in verse number 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. All these other things. In verse number 3, your hair falls down at night. You take off all your jewelry. You put on your old t-shirt you've had for 15 years. Wake up in the morning. What happened? All that stuff is corruptible. But what's on the inside is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. See, all that's on the inside, which is in the sight of God of great price. And then he gives the examples of the holy women of old. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Goes on down and talks about that. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in us, the world ought to know that. The lost ought to see that. Now, there are those. There are those that they obey not the word. Going back to verse number 1, they don't want to hear it. They don't hear nothing about it. They can tell you, maybe it's in your own home, and you say, "Preacher, I don't feel like I can witness to my own family." Do you know, many times the hardest people is your own family. Much easier to witness to a complete stranger, but your husband, your wife, your parents, your children. Well, that's hard. How do we win them? It's got to be what's on the inside coming out. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what the Bible says. But many times these people in our lives, or maybe at work, and they say, "I don't want to hear anything else about it." Well, maybe they can shut your mouth, but they cannot shut out your life. They cannot shut out how you live your life. They cannot shut out how you react to the circumstances, the things that come into your life. That is something that no man has any control over, how you react to everything that goes on around you. They can't stop you from doing that. That's when they ought to look and say, "You know, there's something different. There's something different." And so Peter is writing to these wives. And he's saying, this is how you win your lost husband, the unpersuadable, to the Lord. I'd like for us this morning to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm going to ask Brother Nathan to come and the ladies to the instruments this morning. And maybe you're here today and God spoke to your heart. Maybe there's somebody in your life and you say, "I'd love to see him saved.